Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Throne room praying, throne room praying, we're talking about on Wednesday nights, and we're about to get into a really heavy-duty subject that's going to fascinate you, and today is just like preparation for that for the next Wednesday, and I want to lay kind of a foundation. We're all on a journey here with Jesus as our life partner. It's like a marriage. You know, once you've given your life to the Lord, you're married to Him. And so in this marriage, like any good marriage, you know, you've got to learn to submit and surrender to one another in a marriage. And the same is true in your relationship with the Lord. You have to learn to submit and surrender to the Lord and be ready for whatever He wants to bring into your life. And so while we're here on this earth as Christians, as born-again people, we are His container. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you'll see on the screen, say it with me. Don't you realize that together you have become God's inner sanctuary, and that the Spirit of God, His permanent home in you? Now, this is Paul speaking to Corinthians, people who should have known that, but somehow we kind of separate the church life from secular life, and there is no separation. You know, we're to remember that we are God's container here on earth. Before I forget, I want to say hello, and so in front of this, everybody here, the Smiths are here from Ohio, right there, right behind the Capras, and I want you to see them and welcome them back. They're only here for tonight, and I guess you're back to Ohio. So they just come down to take care of their house, and then they're going back to Ohio. So let's welcome them tonight. We're glad you're here. Always good to see you. Welcome back. I don't think Smith is their real name, but that's a fictitious name, but he just never has let me know what the real name is. So Dan, that's just the way it is, right? Also, look at this 1 Corinthians 6:19, the scripture again. The Apostle Paul says, you don't belong to yourself. Read that out with me. Come on. If you read it, you're going to get it rather than me read it to you. You don't belong to yourself any longer. For the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside your sanctuary. You were God's expensive purchase, paid for with tears of blood. So by all means, use your body to bring glory to God. So here we are on earth. We have these parts that I'm looking at right now. There's these three parts. There's the body, the soul, and the spirit. The body is this earth suit that you have right now. You can see my outer shell. I can see your outer shell. That's the outer part of us, but we can't see the inner part of you. But there's an inner part of you that's going to live forever. The outer part is just temporary. It's only here for a little while, and then it's vanished, goes back to dust. But the soul and the spirit are the inner man. And the soul, of course, is your mind, will, and emotions. This has got to constantly be renewed. Your soul can mess you up. If you think the wrong thoughts, if you allow the wrong thoughts to bombard you and plague you, it can really lead you into sickness, illness, disease. That's why God tells us we must renew our minds. We must go to the Word daily and learn and train our mind to think like God thinks. This is something you're going to do all your life here. And then we have our spirit. Notice I have a capital S and a small s, because you have a spirit, but then when you're born again, born from above, born from the Spirit of God, now God's spirit and your spirit become one spirit, like a good marriage. And this is the innermost part of you, where everything you need is already inside your spirit. And we've got to learn the process of learning to live from the inside out rather than the outside in. So we're learning to walk this out. We're going to make mistakes, and God understands that. But we're learning. We're disciples. We're learners. And so we pray. God invented prayer for a purpose. And prayer is not to get our will done on earth. Prayer is to have a relationship with God. Think about it. Prayer brings us into a oneness with God. We're talking to a God we can't see. We can't feel him. But we have to exercise some degree of faith that he's here, that he hears us. Otherwise, our minds would tell us, this is just silly. You're just talking to yourself. So prayer is an exercise of faith that God invented. And the purpose of prayer is not to tell God things he doesn't know, because he knows everything. He knows it before we're going to speak it. So obviously it's not to get our will, our needs met, and so forth like that, but it's to bring us into a oneness relationship, a faith relationship with God, to believe that he exists and to talk to him and then to listen to him. That's a very important listen that most people, why their prayer life becomes very boring and then and very ineffective, is because they don't take the time to listen to God. You say, well, I did, but I didn't hear anything. Sometimes you ought to just get up early in the morning before everybody else. Go find a quiet place outside, if possible, before the sun comes up. And just sit there before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm here to listen. Is there anything you want to say to me? And try to keep your mind focused on listening. And I don't mean hearing with these ears. I mean paying attention with your inner man, your spirit. It's a practice. It's a discipline. And you'll be surprised sometimes. Sometimes there's a great revelation comes to you. Sometimes out of nature or creation or whatever, the Spirit of God will begin to reveal things to you. And then sometimes there's nothing at all. You say, well, I spent time out there, but I didn't hear a thing. God didn't show me anything. Well, that was just practice. Seriously, it was just practice. To learn to be still is a practice. You know how many people don't know how to be still? You know, it started when we were children. Just wanted them to be still. Just sit in your seat and be still. Stillness is a practice. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Learning to just stop all your activity in your mind internally and outside and just be still to realize that God is with you. That's a practice. It's a good discipline. Let's take, for example, something I read just recently. Piece of paper. Crumple it up into a ball. This symbolizes your life, your plans. Everything you plan to do for the rest of your life is in this ball. This is your life, okay? And so the plans you made, the plans you hope to come to pass, and so forth. Then we take another piece of paper and we crumple it around it. This is God's will for your life. God's plans for your life. When you align with him, when you agree with him, you become one with him. It's not two plans, it's one plan. So when you align with him and you agree with him, now he can bring about his plans. It's not two separate things, not going in two different directions, you see. And say, this is what prayer is supposed to do. Prayer brings us in oneness with God. Prayer finds out what's on God's heart. He already knows what's on our heart, and we usually know what's on our heart, but we don't know what's on God's heart for your life. And so prayer is to bring us to this point where we find out what he wants, and we agree with him and become one with him. It's interesting when the disciples said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? They were fascinated with his prayer life, of all things. They didn't say, would you teach us how to preach? Would you teach us how to do miracles? Would you teach us how to cast out demons? They said, would you teach us how to pray? Because early in the morning, Jesus would get up and go somewhere to be alone with the Father and just spend time in prayer. And they knew what he was doing. They spied on him on occasion, and they knew that he was alone talking to God and listening to God, fellowshipping with God, communing with God, becoming one with God, finding out what God's agenda was for the day. And they said, of all things, we need to know how to do what you do, and that's pray. And the Lord said, okay, sure, I'll teach you. And he gave him a model prayer. It's not something that's to be prayed as a ritual, but it was a model, an example, like a model home is. You know, once you buy a model home, you bring your furniture in, you change things a little bit. So it's just a model, an outline of how you to pray. And the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, begins this way. Our Father, not our needs. Our Father. See, when we pray, we're becoming transformed to become like Him. We're becoming in agreement with His will for our life. And so prayer was a priority for Jesus. It ought to be a priority for us. It ought to be a priority for the church, more than programs, more than preaching, more than praise and worship. Prayer ought to be the priority. It ought to be the priority. Peter, James, and John were given a very, very special privilege that the other disciples were not given. Jesus said, come with me, I want to show you something. And then he took Peter, James, and John up into a mountain. And the scripture says in Luke 9:29, as he prayed. I find that intriguing. As he prayed, his face began to glow until it was a blinding glory streaming from him. His entire body was illuminated with radiant glory. His brightness became so intense that it made his clothing blinding white, while like multiple flashes of lightning. So as he prayed, something was happening. They were given a special privilege to see something that took place as Jesus prayed. They saw the transfiguration. It made such an impact upon them. They never forgot about it, and they wrote about it in their epistles and in the other places in the Bible. I think Jesus was giving us a little insight to what happens to each of us when we pray. You don't see it in the physical like they did, but they were given special privilege to realize when you pray, something's happening to you. Something's happening when you come alone with God. And in the spirit, they were able to see, this is happening. Jesus is being transformed. He's being transfigured. He's becoming more glorious. The glory that God's put upon him is coming out as he prayed. And that's why you're having such an attack against you to keep you from spending time in prayer. That's why the devil has convinced you it's a waste of time. That's why you don't bother. Because you don't have a feeling that it's doing anything worthwhile. It seems like it's a waste of time. And that's why hell does its best work to stop the church from praying. Not preaching, not praising, but praying. So we ought to think about prayer differently. This is God's invention. The church has a minimal prayer life because they find it boring, maybe because we're not praying the right way. Maybe there's a different way. We're so quick to give God our shopping list or our prayer list of things that we need, our prayer requests and so forth like that, but who stops to listen? When's the last time you know for sure you heard God speak to you some way, somehow? What have you heard his heart? Have you asked him lately, God, what's on your heart today? Are you grieved by something? Are you happy about it? Tell me. Look at this scripture. I love this in Acts 13:2. It's always intrigued me. I'd like to see what that was like. I'd like to experience this myself. In Acts 13:2, it says, when they, the prophets and the teachers of the word, were worshiping as priests serving the Lord. And that's who we are. We're as priests serving the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, now you separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. But it was, notice, it was while they were worshiping, while they were praying. Prayer is worship. Prayer is worshiping God. It's focused attention. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. It's interactive. So worship is pouring yourself out to God. It's our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's realizing that he's here with me and declaring his attributes, declaring his glory, declaring his goodness, even though you don't see him or feel him. But that's takes an act of faith. That's prayer. And so this worship that we call prayer is an interaction with God. It touches God's heart when we pray. God is pleased when we pray. It touches his heart. And then guess what? If we touch God's heart with our prayer, he touches ours. And we know we've had time with God. And something on the inside is transfiguring. Something on the inside is changing in us as a result of this. So by the grace of God, because of the blood of Jesus, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, every one of us. Where's the throne of God? Where's the throne of grace? Anybody? In here, yeah. And in heaven, right? We have a throne upon our heart, but we have a throne in heaven, okay? And so, you know, I believe that every one of us qualify to have a throne room encounter with God. How many of you would say, I believe I've had a throne room encounter with God. I have seen in my mind's eye, my imagination, my heart visiting the throne or talking to God. Good. Look at that. Quite a few. These are not crazy people. Ezekiel had a magnificent throne room encounter with God. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 1. Daniel had a throne room encounter. Zechariah had a throne room encounter. And now tonight I want to just show you the beginning of somebody else in the New Testament that had a throne room encounter. And God said, write this down. I want people to know that they can get this. They can have this. They can experience this. And John, the beloved, in Revelation 4, verse 1, he says, then suddenly I saw a portal, a door, open up in the heavenly realm, and a trumpet voice speaking to me said this. What did he say? He required John to do something. I brought you this far, now I expect your faith response. Ascend into this realm. I want you to come up here. I want to show you some things. May I say to you and to me, Jesus is the door to God. You have been invited to come through the door into the realm of God's throne room. And that door is still standing open for anybody who wants to come. Those of you who raised your hand said, I had a throne room encounter with God. That's wonderful. But you're not any more special than anybody else. It's available to everybody. But many people just don't know it. They don't know it. Look at verse 2 and 3. Look what happened. Instantly, I was taken into the spirit realm. That means it's not in the natural. It's not in the tangible. In the spirit realm. How does God get us in the spirit realm where we see things in the spirit that we don't see in the natural? God uses the vehicle of your mind or imagination. If you let him. He uses it. That's where your creativity is. God will use it. When you dream at night and you see a movie in your mind, in your dreams, that's God using your imagination because you finally got out of the way and let him use your mind, your imagination. Well, he can do that while you're wide awake. And especially when you go into the secret place of prayer, when you go in and you shut out the door of distractions, you turn off the cell phone and you don't let anybody bother you, go find a secret place to be alone with God. It's in that place, in that realm. This is where John was, and he was in the spirit realm. That's available to every one of you because you are a spirit who lives in a body and you have a soul. But you're a spirit being first and primarily. Instantly, I was taken into the spirit realm. This is something that's accessible to you. Behold, I saw a heavenly throne being set in place and one seated upon it. His appearance was like crystal or quartz, and it was glowing like a sardius gemstone. And surrounding the throne was a circle of green like an emerald. The only way that John could describe what he was seeing in the spirit realm was to try to relate it to something on earth that he had seen. But it was far beyond that. But he's relating it to us who maybe have not had that kind of experience. So he's saying, what I saw, he was like a crystal. He was like a sardius. He was like an emerald. So John is relaying the appearance of God on the throne was like gemstones found in the earth. When we were out in Colorado last week, and we were coming down the mountain, had a little free time of a few hours from Andrew Womack's conference, Andrew and I stopped at this place called Cave in the Winds, I think that's what it was called. And we went in there, and they have this place where you could, you know, I guess people used to mine there and find all kinds of gemstones in the earth. And so you could buy it looked like just a sack of mud or dirt to me. And when Andrew went over and he bought a couple bags of dirt, I thought, boy, that's a waste of money. I didn't say anything. And then he took it over to this place where you could pour this dirt out. And maybe you can see a picture there. And then you put it in this little trough where the water goes, and you shake it back and forth. But look, he found gemstones inside this bag of dirt. On the surface, it didn't look like there was anything there. It looked like a bag of dirt. But in the water, it's washing over it and so forth, he began to see these gemstones. And so I think there's another picture there. No, not that one. That was the first one. It looked like a dirt. And then the second one shows the gemstones that actually were there hidden inside the dirt. And the third one was just Andrew being Andrew. There you go. So, and I think there was a sign there on that thing, so it's keep off the bear. So I don't know. But the whole point here is I wanted you to see that God's glory is represented by these three stones specifically. Jasper, like a diamond, like jasper. And it represents light. God's presence is light, glory, radiance. And this light that we're talking about is more than a metaphor. God's light is physical light. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God alone is the immortal God living in the unapproachable light of his divine glory. How many people I've heard tell testimonies of dying experience or near-death experiences, and many of them testify that they were being drawn into a light, a brilliant light. And this would certainly account for that scripture, 1 Timothy 6:16. But did you know something about the light? Do you know in heaven there's no sunlight? There's no sunlight. There's no moon. There's no stars. Look at Revelation 22:5 on the screen. It says, night will be no more. There'll never be need of the light of the sun or the moon or a lamp, because the Lord God will shine in them. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be, and the light separated the darkness, and it was the first day. But when God said, let there be light, he didn't create the sun, nor the moon, or the stars. That wasn't created until the fourth day. So what light was this? It was his light, his glory. So John was seeing the one who sits on the throne is, the only way you could describe it is like a diamond. He's a brilliant light. But God's light is not just a physical light, it's a spiritual light. It's a spiritual light which is much greater than physical. Look at this, and we need to read this together. It's a little lengthy, but it's worth reading together. Say it out loud with me. That way you'll get it in you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we claim that we share life with him, but we keep walking in the realm of darkness, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. We keep going. If we boast that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins, when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. Hallelujah. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. That's the spiritual light. God points out to us what is darkness, and he calls us to come out of the darkness and walk in the light. Walk in the light. So we see God's glory is represented by light, physical light, spiritual light. Secondly, we see God's glory is also represented by a sardius stone, which is a red stone, like a ruby, which represents love. The first stone would represent light. The second stone would represent passionate love, deeply red. Blood color. Look at the scripture in 1 John 4, 6 through 8. Say it with me. This is how we can know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. Those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God is love. That's his nature. Everything he does and everything in creation is nothing more than an expression of his love. The creation of the sun, it expresses God's love. It provides light, it provides heat, it provides all the things that we need from the sunlight and so forth. The stars, the moon, creation, flowers, everything is nothing more. If you boil it down to the most minimal, the most root part of it all, it is that everything in creation is nothing more than expressing the Creator, who is love. Everything. Everything. And it goes on to say, it won't be on the screen, verse 11, it says, if he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. There you go. So quickly, God's glory is represented. It's important for you to get this so we can go on to the deeper things next week. God's glory is represented by three stones. The jasper, which is a crystal or like a diamond, light. The sardius, which is like a ruby, which represents love. But then the third one is emerald. An emerald green. He was like an emerald rainbow, it says. Not a rainbow with seven colors, but an emerald rainbow. And not a half rainbow that you see, but a full circle. He was like this green circle halo of light. And green represents life. Springtime. Green. Life. The mercy of God is God's self-description of himself. Jesus described himself as the life. John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. The life. In him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of mankind, John 1, 4. And you know what eternal life is? It's not living forever. Eternal life is the life of God himself, the living one. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So eternal life is not living forever. It's living now with the life of God in you. Light, love, and life radiate from the throne. And that's what John saw. So all this teaching tonight is simply this. It's to prepare you to be able to enter the throne room. You have to see these things in your mind. You have to see them in your heart, and God will expand them for you. Years ago, I went to Living Waters, and there was an older gentleman that I just really liked him, and we just hit it off on as a friend. And he started telling me some things that he had experienced in the spirit, and some of it really sounded far-fetched. And he would tell me that I've been to the throne room of God, and he would describe it. And when he described it, it went like, wow. I mean, it's not just something he read out of a book somewhere. That sounds like he was actually been there. And he would describe other places that he said he's been taken by the Spirit into certain areas and certain seen certain things. And he was very interesting to listen to. Then one day he took me aside. He says, have you ever been to the throne room of God? And I said, well, no, I don't, not like you have. He said, would you like to go? I said, right now? He said, yeah, I can help you. I said, well, how? I was just kind of intrigued. And so we got alone somewhere on the property and in a room, and he started telling me how he does this. And he says, I allow the Spirit to take my imagination. I don't conjure things up. I don't try to create images. I allow the Holy Spirit, I welcome him to come and take me into the throne. If you ask God, he'll take you there. So I said, hey, let's give it a try. And I began to pray and then just be still like he told me and wait. And then he would ask me from time to time, what do you see? What do you see? And at first I didn't see anything. But the longer I stood there and I just waited upon the Lord and allowed God to take the whiteboard of my imagination and begin to take the pen or picture or whatever and begin to show me things, I began to see, I was seeing some things, a little bit at the beginning. I was almost afraid to say it, but I remember vividly in my mind where I began to describe, I see some stairs, and I was walking up the stairs. This is all in my heart, my imagination, as I just allowed God to, I wasn't trying to create, just take me, God, show me. I saw some stairs, and I saw a great big set of double wooden doors. And on those wooden doors, there was all kinds of ornate carvings of angels and fruit and palm trees and things like that. And I began to see this in my mind. The more I gave myself to that, the more I began to see. I was giving myself permission to see in the Spirit. Then I saw the door open. And I went inside. And then there were some stairs going down. And the place was filled with possibly thousands, millions of people. And they were kneeling before that way toward the throne of God. And I could see the throne of God up ahead. It was brilliant light, just blades of light coming, shining out from it. And I had, all of a sudden beside me, I had two angels, one on each arm, because I got weak in this presence of God in this atmosphere. And they suddenly carried me past everybody up to the throne, and I began to see in my mind all these things happening. I hadn't thought of this before. I've never seen it in a movie, and there was more to it I could tell you, but then then we came to the end of all of this, and he kept asking me what I saw, and I just began to share. And then afterwards I thought, was that just me, or was that God? The enemy tries to come and make you doubt. I asked God to show me. He showed me. So why would I doubt? But I had to check this thing out. So later on, a couple days later, I got with a couple of other spiritual-minded people, and I told them about this experience. I said, I just kind of, you know, really wonder about that. Was that real, or was that, you know, me? And I said, let's try something. So I began to lead them the way this guy led me. And these two people I totally trusted. They wouldn't just come up with something to sound spiritual. And I didn't tell them what I saw in my experience. But then when I began to ask them, what do you see? And what do you see? Both at the same time. Both of them began to tell me things that I had seen in my heart, in my visit. And they didn't hear me tell that before. So I knew, it was confirmed in my heart, that it was the Holy Spirit indeed taking me, just like John. And this is all available to all of us. It's by the Spirit. And they were describing things that I saw in detail. I don't have time to tell you, but there was even, if you could imagine, the throne room of God. Behind the throne room of God, there was a place to go up some stairs and into various rooms. And in one of these rooms was like a map room. And God took me in this map room and began to lay out all kinds of maps and instructions of things that were going to happen. I didn't understand all of that, but I began to see that. And I remember that vividly, being over on the right side behind the throne. And one of these ladies described going up into a map room that was on the right side of the throne. So such detail could not be imagined. Such detail could not be just a vivid imagination. So I want to tell you, this is available. The Lord will lead you, and He wants to show you things. And so we're going to go on a journey, and I hope you go to the throne room. Because what's going to happen is if God took you to heaven right now, in the physical, in the natural, and He showed you His glory like John saw, and He showed you His throne, how magnificent it is. And if He showed you all the glory, the majesty of heaven, and then He sent you back to earth, and you've had this encounter with God, you've seen things that very few people have ever claimed to see. But He sends you back to earth. Let me ask you, would your prayers be different? You know, one of the things I think would happen instantly, your prayers wouldn't have the anxiety in them that they normally have, just from an earthly perspective. You know, anxiety because you're praying for a loved one. You don't see any hope. You don't see any help. If you actually saw the glory and the goodness and the majesty and the power of God, your prayers on earth would lose all anxiety. Would lose all fear, would lose all stress. You'd be quickly to align with the majesty and the glory of God, with confidence, with courage. I mean, you'd be so bold, like someone said, you would storm hell with a water pistol because you know the strength and power and majesty of God, and Satan is so defeated. It would make a big difference. So I want to encourage you to do something before next Wednesday. I want to encourage you to go to the Bible at nighttime before you go to bed. Read Revelation 4 and 5. And ask God in your sleep to give you a vision of His throne room. So you're reading about it. And go to sleep. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Read about Ezekiel's description. Read about it before you go to bed. And right before you go to bed, just pray, God, I ask you to give me a vision of the throne room. And so when you begin to do this, next week we come back. We're going to go with Jesus on the sea of glass that's in heaven. And that's going to change the way we pray. Let's stand up. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of everything and bringing in Andrew here tonight to lead us in worship. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the wonderful people. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, not only for your goodness here on earth, but thank you for the glory here on earth, but the magnificent glory of heaven. Thank you that we read tonight about you on your throne. Thank you, God. You are light. You are love. You are life. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here. Looks like the rain stopped. You can go home now.